reading parts of chapter 5 and chapter 6, but I'll take you through it slowly. Galatians chapter 5, commencing to read at verse 16. So I say, says Paul, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law, not under the law. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. I pray for David. Just goes, you can't trust what it says on the order of service. Right, Father, we thank you for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask now that you will anoint David to speak the words that you have given him, and you will give us hearts prepared to listen in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. We come to the end of our series where we've been looking at the 10-second rule. And really, part of what I want to do is to give us a bit of a go from this morning. So we'll get there in a minute. But let's just remind ourselves, Paul, it's on the next slide, of this 10-second rule that we've just been looking at and building some principles around. We've just said, just do the next thing you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do, and do it within the next 10 seconds before you change your mind. Start with the small things and grow from there. And there have been some wonderful stories in the church as we've been doing this of people just hearing God's voice and changing their sort of direction. And even in the small things or the big things, just seeing a profound change, an incident, a connection with a family member being remade just because there's a call on someone's life, a voice on someone's heart that sits there and says, well, no, go and call them. And it's like, but I haven't spoken to them for 30 years. But they just go and do it. And it's just built a bridge. There was someone who was shopping recently who emailed me, and someone said, well, do you want to come for a coffee? And there's so many things going around in their mind and lots of different plans. And said, well, not now at the moment. And they carried on with their shopping. And as they got to the checkout, just sensed God saying, no, just stop what you're doing and go and have a cup of coffee. And so they picked up all their stuff and went round and had a cup of coffee with another church member. And then discovered they had a shared history and something that was in common. But then they were sharing hearts as well of just things that have gone on. And so it's not always about the big thing. Sometimes it's just been about God connecting people and drawing them together. And there's been fantastic different moments that have gone on. But to respond to Jesus in these moments when we hear the voice of God and we sense that our heart is being called to move in a particular direction, it's not just about what we do. It's really about who we are. Because as we look at the whole layers of choices that lead us to that point, that there's a number of things that come, isn't it? When we're looking at the 10-second rule, it's not just about, oh, I've just got to do it. There's a whole aspect of layers that come to that choice that's saying, actually, I'm going to listen to God and I'm going to be obedient. And that comes from that first principle, you know, you can't really hear the voice of the Spirit unless you are born again, unless you are someone who has recognized the saving work and grace of Jesus in your life, who removed that barrier of sin, who brought us into relationship with God. And when we come into that relationship with God, you know, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and we are reborn. That voice of God is reconnected with us as we're regenerated in Him. And you can't have this sense of God speaking to you in the way that we're talking about unless you're a Christian. So that's one layer. But in another aspect, you can't be thoughtful of other people unless you're aware of other people. And as we've been talking in this series, actually one of the bases of the 10-second rule is if you're going to be responsive to the voice of God, responding to those around you as well as the area, then you've got to be in relationship. There's got to be a sense of concern that I want to be relating to the people in my church and in this town as well. And all those things add and sow into not just layers of how we respond, but also how our character responds. Because every decision we make is a character decision, isn't it? It's about who we are. It's about the core aspect of who we are becoming and all the things that shape us in what's inside. And so one of the things that we're going to be sort of looking at and covering is looking at Paul's letter in Galatians, because actually as he talks about a life in the Spirit, in Galatians what he does is he's putting layers on and what it means to have this Christian life. And when you look at the book of Galatians, it's a great book to read actually in conjunction with John's Gospel. Good to read the book of Galatians, read John's Gospel, and then go back and read Galatians again. Because there's a good synergy between the two, because you look at the life of what Paul is talking about, and as he's talking about the different layers of what it means to have a faith relationship in Christ, he begins to contrast that in chapter 4 and says, listen, there is this other relationship that people have based upon the law of Moses, upon the rules and regulations that binds people, that puts a heavy weight around you. And he draws that analogy in with Abraham and Isaac and that whole story. And then he gets to chapter 5 and he just makes this loud statement and he's like, but you people in Christ have been set free from living under the law, from living under those requirements in order to be in a right relationship with God, in order to be acceptable. You know, the shackles have gone. You are in this place of freedom that God, through Christ and through the Spirit in you, has birthed something of a real deep liberty that is there. And he's just adding those layers time and time again. And he comes in chapter 5 and he gets to the end and he hits the pinnacle. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at verses 24 and 25 and tie in the rest of this part of the chapter 5 and say, well, what does it mean to have a life in the Spirit in conjunction with the 10-second rule, and then give us a challenge at the end as a church? Well, it's on the screen, the words that Paul reaches to at the end of chapter 5. And he says this, he says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In Galatians, there are over 14 different references to the Holy Spirit. And when Paul reaches this end, he's drawing together everything that he's been talking about and coming to. And he says, listen, those who are in relationship with Jesus have crucified the flesh. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean in relationship to the Spirit life, to a life led by the Spirit? And Paul uses the word flesh, and he's using it in a particular term because in the Greek, it's a hard word to translate. And that's why sometimes in your Bibles, you'll have the word flesh and you'll have the word sinful nature, because in its literal meaning, the word sarx, which is referring to, it means flesh on the bones. But Paul uses it as a deeper understanding in terms of some relating to our own inner nature, something that's going on deep within inside us that's involved with our passions and our desires. And it begins to build a picture, particularly in this passage, of what that looks like. And so when he sits there and says, listen, you have this sinful nature within you. You have something deep inside and that goes on. And that word flesh, sometimes when we look at it, it's a bit misleading because, you know, sometimes we can think, well, you know, sin and flesh. Well, maybe that's just me having a big bar of chocolate all to myself while no one else is looking. You know, when we think of fleshly things, we think of those sort of naughty cravings, as it were, those things that are, you know, fleshly. And Paul gives that sort of almost external look, doesn't he, of what that could mean. On the next slide, please, Paul. And he says, yeah, look, part of that sinful nature is tied up with sexual immorality, that's sex outside of marriage, impurity and depravity, idolatry and witchcraft, drunkenness and orgies. And you think, well, yeah, all those external things, yeah, they're really fleshly stuff, aren't they? But in order to drive through this point of what he's meaning about the internal aspects of what goes on, that actually our sinful nature isn't just about the external collisions that we have, but all of us as mini universes, as we go on in this world, when we are so self-orientated, we clash into each other and something else is going on as well. But deep inside, there is also another disharmony that's on the next slide. It says discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, hatred and envy. And all these things he's talking about are related to this deep sense of self-gratification. That in our own strength, in our own mindset, when we're left to our own devices, these are the things that begin to tie around in our inner being. That sense of I want it and I want it now. You know, I've got 3 kids, I hear that a lot. But also, I'm also wise enough in my approaching 40 years that I know it's not just kids. I know it's me. I know it's the people I meet. We all want something and we want it now. There is this selfish sort of desire of something that overtakes us. And it does, doesn't it? We see it, whether it's in family relationships or whether it's just that frustration of what are you doing and the anxiety builds and something comes out and we begin to collide because there's this festering of self-need. I always wonder what it would be like if you were to take 5 people in Bexhill and put a camera in their car. You know, if you want a good lesson of self-gratification and being your own universe, there's nothing like putting 1 person in a car to make them feel like they're the center of the universe. And then you just put them at a junction and you just make sure there's lots of cars going by and you can't get out. Well, Paul, when he talks about something deeper, it helps us to understand it better than just the things that are in this list. In verses 16 and 18, which act as a form of parallelism, they sort of mirror each other. And he says this, and he says, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And those 2 phrases, as I said, they're very closely related and they tie into what Paul is teaching about the being led by the Spirit. But he uses this phrase which just leans us a little bit further in terms of understanding the sinful nature and the opposite side of being led by the Spirit, because he says you're not under the law. Well, what does he mean by that? It's a strange sort of phrase to put in it. And I want to frame it like this. Listen, you can, in one sense, obey the law, the moral law of God, the standards of God. And you can obey them in the way that is the right thing, that I want to learn what is to means to please God. That I know that this is God's standard and his heart, and so I want to live and please him, and that's a good thing. But there is another aspect in living by God's standard, whereby that the law can become something that actually I want to obey God because I don't want to go to hell. or I want to obey God and follow his what is pleasing to him, because ultimately I want his blessings, I want his favor in my life, and I don't want to miss out on that, so that's why I'm obeying him. Or maybe because I want to get to heaven and I want to be able to give an account for my life. Look at all these wonderful things that I've done. And what happens is when you look at the law and you see it served in that way, obedience to God becomes more related to fear. Otherwise, I'm not going to get what I want. Do you see how it comes round full circle? And writing to Christians here, you know, it's not just the understanding about the evil vices that are at work. It's also that sense that our overzealous sense of being self-righteous can overtake as well. And that what that means is that we can look at the good things in life and become over-passionate to the point that we serve them. We put our sinful nature wrapping around them. So you could be serving in church. You could see that as a good thing. But then if someone doesn't put your name on another rota, I'm devastated. I'm angry. I'm envy, I'm jealous of other people. And you see how quickly it can turn round. Can you see in relation to the 10-second rule that you can look at it and you can live and maybe you can have a good day and wow, I've been really responsive today. I've blessed 10 people. I've called them all up and isn't it fantastic? And wow, aren't I a good boy or a good girl? You know, isn't that great? I've been so obedient and aren't I pleased with myself? Aren't I a wonderful person because I've done these things? Come to the second day and maybe an opportunity missed. Maybe it's not as busy as it was the day before. How do you respond? For some people, their response would be, well, I need to bake 10 more cakes and go and find 10 people to bless. A sense of doing and self-worth takes over where we try and, you know, earn that favor and say, look at me and look how good I am. We face disappointments in life. We face things that do squash us and hit us, and sometimes we sit there and it makes us reflect a little bit. But as Christians, we're not crushed by them, because our identity is wrapped around who Jesus is and who he thinks of us, not the things we do and our favor in front of other people. It's not the be-all and end-all in our life. It shouldn't be. And while maybe this Christmas you're not being invited around to someone's house when you thought you were going to be, and it's a disappointing thing, we shouldn't be devastated, because while we're disappointed, our hopes shouldn't be pinned on other people and what they think of us. It should be rooted actually in what God thinks of us, and our sense of self-worth held up in him and what it means to be accepted by him. Because as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, isn't it? He says, in these jars of clay, we have this treasure. You know, do we value that gospel treasure in our lives? Is it the thing that is far above everything else? Paul talks about practically applying what it means to live the spirit-led life. And he says, listen, it's about crucifying. It's quite brutal, isn't it? Executing, slowly putting to death those things of our sinful nature. And what that means in practice is actually we come to that realization and to that wonderful sense of acceptance that we are in a different starting place. We crucify things from a position, not of I need to earn favor, not that I need to be in a position where God loves me, but I start from the very principle that God, in his mercy and in the gospel, has made me acceptable to him, worthy in his eyes, has given me his Holy Spirit, has called me into this amazing, powerful, wonderful relationship. And so when I'm in a starting place in a spirit-led life, when I'm looking from a place to spring from, it is from a place of heavenly wealth. It's from a place of the riches of grace and mercy that no pockets can hold. And so when we're launching ourselves from that place in the Spirit, and we're flexing our faith muscle, knowing that actually as I'm crucifying and walking away from the sinful nature and the sense of self-gratification and all the things that I want to try and wrap around me, for my own self-worth, as we step away from that and we make choices, even if you follow the 10-second rule and say, you know what, I'm just going to go and think of someone else. As you do the small things, as you go and reach out in love to other people, as you go and stretch out the arms of grace, every time you do that, you're springing from this place where God has met you in Jesus Christ, and you're exercising your faith muscle, knowing that actually in love from what I've received, I'm giving out, and something just begins to stretch within you, like you're doing weights, like you're running. Something begins to move, and it sows within you. The Spirit becomes active because you're stepping into something from a starting place that has been given to you. But it's not just about the things that we give to others. It's also about forgiveness. It's also about overcoming our disappointments, that every time that we make a mistake and we step into forgiveness, we're crucifying to the sinful nature. Because I'm choosing not to sit there and try and earn my own salvation or try and earn forgiveness back with God. I'm breathing in again this gift of grace. When I face disappointments, I'm not trying to see if I can people please to the nth degree, that I'm so exhausted and internally weighed down, but allowing the life of the Spirit to sow in me that value of God that He sees in me, and that He is my everything. I'll ask you this morning, are you a person who moves in the life of the Spirit this morning? Or do you read that list and you identify, oh, that's me, that's me, that's me? Are there parts of you in your life that are tied to your sinful nature that you're over-passionate, whether it's about family or serving or different things in your life that are actually tied to that sense of self-gratification? Then this morning, if you identify with those things, if you see it and you know it, then the gospel is here for you this morning. It's something that is proclaimed over us, that we're in the right place. That to be in that starting place again with Jesus through the free gift of God that works in our sinful nature, that wipes the slate clean, that sets us again in that start position that you see on the screen, that we can be ready to go in that instant. When we have that starting place secured firmly in our hearts and our minds, then the challenge comes, doesn't it, to live this life out. And I want to lay out a challenge in this 30 days, 10-second rule for us. What I want to challenge us to do is this. I think Christmas is a fantastic season for openness. As an extrovert, I quite like Christmas because people love to talk to you. But whether you're shopping or whether there's just something about the season that as you go around, there seems to be more conversations, more opportunities, there's a general feeling that when we can be out and about, that there's people don't mind talking. And it presents us with an opportunity as a church over the Christmas season, even amongst ourselves. And what I want to say is over the next 30 days, will you take up the challenge to intentionally seek to live and think and practically work out what it means to follow the 10-second rule, to follow with a sense of obedience, that actually I'm just going to put myself a little bit out there. And I want that to be based around three different principles of practicality this morning. Got that on the next slide. That as we I want to just, in your minds, if you can sit there and think, okay, if I can prepare myself over a week, and then over the next 30 days, I'm going to commit myself to just this principle, just am I going to be more responsive to the voice of God in my head, in my heart, and with my hands? And over this week, I'm going to prepare spiritually. That not only am I going to pray, but I'm going to read the Gospels. I'm going to read the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read the life of Jesus and imbibe myself with that sense of Scripture being in my heart and mind. The life of Jesus, Jesus' words around me, tied in upon me. And I'm going to pray for opportunities. I'm going to pray for people, for my eyes to be open, that spiritually over the next 7 days, I want to be prepared. And then prepare practically. I was laughing with my uncle yesterday. We were talking. I think Caroline wanted some money, and I just said, I haven't got anything. And he was laughing, and he just said, it was such a generational thing. He just said, I can't picture my life without having money in my pocket. And I said, well, 2 years ago in Bexhill, that would always be the case, because the shops never had contactless in some of the places you wanted to go. But, you know, I walk around, I have no cash upon me. But here's an idea, that you walk around with a £10 or a £20 note, if you can afford it, and you don't spend it. But you use it and you have it to hand as an opportunity to bless someone else with. That if God speaks to you in that moment, you have a ready opportunity just to give. And maybe if you don't have £10 or £20, you can have a card. You can have something close to hand, whether it's even just a Christmas program of what we're doing. Hey, I'd love to invite you to this. It's going to be great. Come along. And maybe that's someone else in the church. It doesn't have to be outside. Come with me. But be practically prepared for a response that if God is going to speak to us, not just through our words, but through the things that we can have on us, then we can be there, ready at hand. And lastly, prepared with a response. Wonder when you do something nice to someone and they say, why are you doing it? What do you say? Oh, don't worry about it. Sorry? You say, God loves you, can't you? You can sit there and some people say, well, don't worry about it. It's a nice thing. You can say God loves you. You know what creates a really good conversation? And just say, actually, I'm following something called the 10-second rule. Oh, what's that? You see, you've got someone hooked in for another 20 seconds. It's just doubled up. If you say God loves you, it's a good response. But they'll probably go, okay, thanks. But to tie them in just that little bit more in the conversation, oh, 10 seconds, what's that? All of a sudden, you've just added another 10 seconds to a conversation, because people, when they switch into you, they're listening. And you say, well, in my church, we're just learning what it means. Or I've been learning what it means to be more responsive to hearing God. And I just heard, and I wanted to respond to you. Creates a conversation and opportunity to share the gospel and God's love. And that's the principle behind this. A life in the Spirit wasn't just meant to be one for ourselves. As Paul says at the end in chapter 6, he says, let's not give up doing good to the believers. He says that last, but he says, but to those around you too. I think when we look at the gospel and we look at the life of the Spirit, it was one to not only influence the gospel in our hearts, but to share that heart with others and in practical ways. And so as we think about living out and challenging ourselves over the next 30 days, I want to pray for us this morning that we would be strengthened with courage by the Spirit, impacted in our quiet times, and purposeful perhaps in our endeavors as we go around the town, as we meet with one another to share the Spirit life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would stir in amongst us, fall upon us afresh. Lord, you gave us yourself, that we would have courage and boldness, that we would have that increased measure of love flowing out from your heart to us. Lord, that we would be effective, Lord, with our words, permeated with the gospel. And I pray, Lord, for words seasoned with salt. I pray for quiet times, powerfully impacted with the presence of God. I pray for a sensitivity in our hearts that reaches and stretches us just that little bit, that connects us, Lord, in relating Jesus and the life of Christ with those around us. Lord, would you sweep through Lord, untangle those things in our hearts, Lord, that would hold us back. The fear, Lord, the self-gratification, the sense of trying to seek approval. May we proclaim the gospel, Lord, to ourselves and to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to finish with our final hymn, Blessed Assurance. We don't do any of this on our own. We do it with Jesus, who sticks closer than a brother. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a thought. And during this hymn, the offering will be taken up. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord for sign language. There we are.